take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, down around verse 17. A couple weeks ago, we discussed the first part of this chapter, dealing with the subject of headship and recovering. The remainder of this chapter deals with the problem that the church was having concerning the Lord's Supper. And we want to look at the text that has to do with discussing the subject of abuse of the Lord's Supper. As we've gone through this text in this particular book, in dealing with first century problems that were in the church, we began in chapter number 7 looking at questions that they had concerning marriage. And the Apostle Paul answers those questions and in a way that is reconciled with all the other biblical teaching that has to do with the marriage situation. And so it doesn't contradict anything, it just refines it a little bit. We also discussed, in chapters 8 through 10, we discussed the meat that is offered to idols that was causing a problem in the first century church because it was fitting and it was causing those with weaker faith to be discouraged and to become disillusioned because the liberty that was being used by those who understood God's truth more perfectly was causing the others to weaken their faith. And so we examine that at great length of the duty between those who have not matured and those who are still growing, that we need to be long-suffering and that we need to do things that would encourage them to grow. And then we discussed in 1 Corinthians 11 through 2, and we'll go through till chapter 16, we began to deal with a variety of topics. And last week, when we studied a couple weeks ago, we looked at the issue of headship that had to do with the covering. In the next few lessons, we're going to begin to deal with, in chapters 12 through 14, we're going to deal with spiritual gifts, something that we don't deal with today. And that's judged on an individual basis. We do this in a capacity like this. And on where our mind is at and our attitude in why we do it. So it is possible that you could do the right act, but you could be destructive in your participation of it because you are corrupting it. That's why this letter was written. One worship is vain when division and ungodly attitudes exist. This has a lot to do with what we read earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother and you come to bring a gift to the altar, you leave your gift at the altar, you go and be reconciled to your brother, then you come back and reconcile your gift. Then you offer your gift. What's the point? The point is, I can't be living in an ungodly way and then offering worship to God and think that He'll accept it, because He won't. Because our life is not right before Him. And therefore, we have to be in a right relationship with God in order for our worship to be acceptable. Now, there's only two people that know that. You and God. There's no way that I know that unless I'm privy to things that you're doing in your life that are wrong. And if I was privy to it, I'd be coming talking to you about it, because I wouldn't want your worship to be perverted. I wouldn't want it to be corrupted. But you can rest assured that God knows. And He will judge the acceptance of your worship based upon your relationship with God and whether or not you're in a rightful relationship with God. Therefore, it's important that we have the right mind, that we have the right attitude, and we have the right purpose when we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to be done according to a divine arrangement. The divine arrangement is given in the Scriptures. This is one of the passages that is given in telling us the how. How we're to do this. In Matthew 26, we have the command to do it, which Jesus instituted on the night that He was betrayed. And He told us the elements to use, and He told us what those elements represent. And so, but here, in 1 Corinthians 11, we have really one of the only biblical examples of the attitude that God demands when this supper is taken. And the church at Corinth was not having the right attitude. Their hearts were not right with God, and their action was wrong. Therefore, they were perverting the Lord's Supper, thereby making it invalid, not being accepted, not to the glory of God. How could that be possible? How could somebody give that much money and yet it would be a detriment to their relationship to God? Because it's not given with the proper heart. It's not given with the proper thanks. It's not giving cheerfully. You could give it grudgingly. You could think about what else you could do with that $1,000. And if that's what's in your mind, keep the money in your pocket. Because it's not doing you any good. Because it's not given in a cheerful way. The Bible said that we ought to give cheerfully and not grudgingly. What's that mean? It doesn't mean that means we give it willingly because we want to, not because we have to. But see, you could put it in the plate. But that doesn't mean God accepts it if your attitude's wrong. And the same thing is true about the Lord's Supper. You could take the emblems, and you could take the right emblems, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, and you could take the right emblems, but if your heart's not right, if your action is wrong, then it's something that is vain. It's unprofitable. And so they were not doing it in the right manner. Religious people can assemble to worship God, and instead of giving God favor, they can bring condemnation on themselves. Listen to what I'm saying. There are a lot of good people in the world today that are meeting in capacities just like this, offering worship to God. Does that mean that God accepts it? Does that mean because they're good people and they take the time out of their lives to come together on a Sunday and to offer God worship and they're doing it because they feel that's what they need to do? And does that mean because they do that, that worship is acceptable? No. Because we have plenty of examples where God says there's certain worship that is vain, that is unprofitable. You see, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to God. Look at Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 8. The wise man Solomon wrote, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Would God, if someone that was living an abomination of a life, was not living a life in accordance with God's will, and he would come on here on the first day of the week, and he would participate in all the acts of worship, and would that make it right when he's living a life that God calls an abomination? That's hypocrisy, brethren. God's not going to accept that. Even if he did all the right things, his life is not right with God. Therefore, his worship is invalid. It will not be accepted. And ladies and gentlemen, if people worship in a way that God has not asked for, that worship is invalid. Now, we'll show that in just a moment. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. You know what? Simply going through the motions isn't enough. Why are you here? Are you here so I won't contact you tomorrow? Are you here because this is where you've always been on Sunday? This is what you've always done your whole life? So that's why you're here? Or are you here because you want to be here? Are you here because you're here to worship God? And you're here because you want to pay and give honor to God? Now, I don't know the answer to that question. I'm going to give you all the benefit of the doubt. That's why you're here. But the one who truly knows that is you and God. But notice what Jesus said about the Jews in his day. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 8, it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Why was their worship vain? Because they were teaching the doctrines of men. Let me give you an illustration. The other day, I was on Facebook, and there was a fellow that put a clip up there. Worship service where there's a man up here preaching. And about 15 or 20 seconds into the service, somebody jumps the pulpit. While he's singing and playing, and the whole time he's doing this, about 3 or 4 minutes, people are yelling and hallelujah and rolling around in the aisle and running in place. And at the bottom, in the bottom of this video, the last thing I see is 1 Corinthians 14:40. You know what that passage says? Let all things be done decently and in order. Does that sound decently and in order to you? Now that's a worship service. Does that mean because it's offered in worship to God that He accepts it? Because it's done to honor and glorify Him? Ladies and gentlemen, if it is not done according to His instruction, God gives no glory, nor does He receive any. It's not going to be glorious to God if it violates His pattern. That's why it's not just important what you do, it's why you do it and how you do it. That's what's important. Simply going through the motions will not make worship acceptable. And brethren, that's true for us. We can do all the five acts right. But if our heart's not in it, if our mind's not in it, if we're not focused on why we're here and what we're here to do, then that makes my worship invalid. Now, wouldn't that be a tragedy? To do all the right things, but not being accepted because my heart's not right? That's possible to do. Religious people can assemble and worship God in an unacceptable way. Religious people can accept and worship God in an unsuccessful way. What if you have the wrong motive? What if you're just here because this is what you've always done for 25 or 30 years? This is what you've always done on Sunday morning. This is what you were raised in. This is what you've been, this is what you've known all your life. We call it being raised in the church. You know what I'm talking about. You were brought up in the church. You were brought up as a child and you were taught and you obeyed the gospel and you became a member. But why do you worship God? Is it because that's all you've known? I hope that's not the reason. I hope it's the reason you worship God because you know that's what God calls upon you to do. You see, your motive could be wrong. If you're just here so me or Tommy will put an X by your name to show that you're here, that's not doing you any good. And you know what? I don't know what your motive is. But you can rest assured God does. God knows what your motive is. He knows why you're here. And He's the one, He's the only one's opinion that counts. Because He's the one that will judge you. You're following the rules of men instead of the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we could go in almost every religious organization that's around us within 25 miles today, and they're all worshiping God with an instrument. Is that acceptable worship? They're doing it sincerely. I'm not saying they're not doing it with their whole heart. I'm not saying that their attitude's wrong. But is it in accordance with God's will? Is that what God's will, is that what God asked for? No, God asked us to sing. And we could give many passages, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We could go through a list of passages. But brethren, does it mean if the majority rather would have the instrument, then we could do the instrument and God will accept that because we're offering it to Him in worship? The answer to that's no. Why? Because it's not according to what we want. It's according to what God wants. And so what I'm just telling you, ladies and gentlemen, is you can worship God in a way that He will not accept. He will not count it to your good because it's not in accordance with His will. And that's even when we do the acts right. We could still be worshiping in an unacceptable way. It can happen. When you come together as a church, when they are convened for the worship of God, God requires that His people assemble. We're told in Hebrews 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. What we're told the reason in verse 24 is that we can provoke one another to love and good work. We're not to forsake. We're not to lay out. We're to be here when the church is assembled. We're commanded to do that. I hear that. I am hearing suggests continuing information from various quarters. Paul is hearing from others that the church of Corinth is having some problems in the way that they're worshiping God. There are divisions among you. The sectarian spirit previously mentioned, remember in the very first chapter of this book? Remember what he said? Brethren, I beseech you that there be no division among you. What were they doing? They weren't being of the same mind. They weren't being of the same judgment. In chapter 1, they were following men instead of following God. Some say I'm of Apollos. Some say I'm of Paul. Some say I'm of Cephas. Some say I'm of Christ. They were divided. That sectarian spirit, God will not accept whatever they do because their heart is divided. Their heart's not right with God. Therefore, there was division, and until they dealt with the division, they could not make their worship right. Listen to me. If you don't deal with the sin that's in your life, then worship is of no value to you because it is not being accepted. That's the plain truth of it. And that's what the church of Corinth... That's why Paul wrote this letter. They were doing a lot of things right, but their heart was wrong. Their attitude was wrong. And then their action sometimes was wrong. And Paul writes this letter to correct that so their worship would be accepted. The Bible talks about factions, meaning a choosing or a choice, is much stronger than the word division. A faction is a little group within a group. A faction is ones who are following, per se, maybe a doctrine or a person. And it's causing factions. I've been in churches where there were factions, where there were people who were aligned with a certain position or a certain person. And that was causing division in the church because there were factions. That was not to be. That's sinful. Dissensions arising from diversity of opinions and aims. That's what Thayer says. And Robinson's Greek word picture says, the schism naturally become factions or parties. Heresy is theocratical schism. Schism is practical heresy. Now, brethren, that exists. That even exists in the Lord's church, where you have a diversified opinion about certain matters. And you got people on this side of the issue and that side of the issue. And what you have is you have parties, you have factions. And that's causing division. And that will hamper the acceptance of worship until you deal with those factions and those heresies. That's what Paul's point is. Now, that those who are approved in the New Testament, one who has tried faith and has integrity is the one that's improved, may be recognized among you. When ungodliness manifests itself as division, keep your eyes open and your righteousness will shine forth. So the division acts like a black velvet background against which people of God are approved and highlighted. You know what? In time, the truth rises to the top. When you're doing what's right, when you're doing what's honorable, and when your heart's right, and when your attitude's right, that will come forth and be clearly distinguished for people who are doing things that are contrary to God's will, and it becomes very apparent. You know why? Because error cannot stand up to the light of truth. It can't do it. It's going to be exposed for what it is. And so, if we want to be recognized by God, then we're going to have to do things in a way that's acceptable and according to His will. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. That's what verse 20 says in the English Standard Version. In the New American Standard Version, it says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. And then the American Standard Version says, when you therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. In all of these translations, it is emphasizing that they are coming together, but the reason they think they're coming together is not the reason that they are coming together, and they are coming together for a different reason. They think they're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, but whatever they're doing is causing that reason to be clouded. It's causing that reason to be hidden because of what they're doing. Now, what are they doing that's causing that knowledge to not be true? They're eating the Lord's Supper, but why can't they eat it? Why can't they properly eat? And that's really what he's saying. He's saying you're eating the Lord's Supper, but you're eating it improperly. What were they doing that was causing them to eat it improperly? When you come together, in the New Testament, we always find the Lord's Supper in an assembly. Look at Acts chapter 20. And look at verse 7. Acts 20 and verse number 7. We often read this passage. You'll see it on the screen in a few moments. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul waited on a journey to remain in Troas on the first day of the week in order to assemble with the saints. In Acts 20, that's the first day of the week. He waited 8 days for the first day of the week so he could assemble with the saints. And one of the things they did on that day is they broke bread. You know what that is? That's not a command. That's an approved example. That's what they did on the first day of the week. They would have claimed that they were eating the Lord's Supper. Now, the church of Corinth said, we've come together on the first day of the week, and we're coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. But Paul says, you're claiming that, but they were not eating the Lord's Supper. Okay? If they weren't eating the Lord's Supper, what were they doing? What were they doing? Not possible. The American Standard Version says not possible. In an environment which fosters strife and division and the abuses cited in the following verses, truly partaking of the Lord's Supper was an impossibility. You could not take it in the right way if you had strife and division in the church. You could not take it in the right way if your heart was wrong. And you couldn't take it the if your action is wrong. If your action is wrong, if your attitude's wrong, and if your life's not right with God, and there's division and factions and problems in the church, then that is an environment the Lord's Supper could never be given in a proper way. Now, does that mean it invalidates everybody? No. But it invalidates those who are involved in all those things where their action is wrong, their attitude's wrong, and they're involved in factions and divisions, and their life's not right. It invalidates their partaking of it. And then there's a danger of invalidating the whole congregation if that is something that's put up with and not dealt with. If that's a sin that we just overlook and we don't deal with it, then that could put our worship in jeopardy. For in eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others. That's what the text says in verse 20. Some, apparently the rich, ate their own sumptuous meals before others, slaves and poor freemen, were able to arrive. One is hungry and another is drunk. The poor man whose small store was insufficient or arriving late for some time was not their own, found the table cleared, found that there was nothing left to partake of because it had already been partaken. Now, this leads us to believe that they were doing more than eating the Lord's Supper. And I think the text proves that. Drunk comes from a Greek word that means to drink, to intoxicate, to drink, get drunk, drink well, or be made to be drunken. I rather think that Paul meant that they were glutted with food and drink, while others were not sober but hungry. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in? We'd hardly think he would be suggesting that they get stoned at home, and I agree with Brother McGuigan. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about an attitude. Now, what is this passage? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Paul doesn't regulate such common meals in the assembly. We do not assemble on the first day of the week to eat a common meal. That's not the purpose of worship. Never has been the purpose of worship. Never will be a place of worship if it's done according to God's command. In the assembly is not the place to eat a common meal. In contrast, he places them completely outside the assemblies of the church. He doesn't offer any solution that allows the Corinthians to keep them in the assembly just as long as they're done in a different manner. He says the common meal has no place in the assembly of the church. Now you let that ring in your ears. It has no place. There's not one passage and one statement in this context that you could bring a common meal into the assembly of the church and it be acceptable to God. There's not one instruction in this text that would allow that to happen. Now, why do I say that? Because that's the exact problem that we have today. The Lord's Supper had God's approval. Social meals, when the church was gathered for worship, did not have God's approval. In the question, why do you not use your houses? There lies a graver one. Why do you so use the church? This is the graver issue. For the use of the church in this manner is to degrade it. It hints is to look down on it, to despise it. Has the congregation forgotten completely that this is God's gathering and it is God's house? You know why we don't have fellowship halls? You know why we don't have church dinners? You know why we don't do that? Because it degrades God's house. This is not the reason that God had this house built. This is not the reason that we use the funds of the Lord's treasury. We use it to build a house to honor and worship Him. And to do anything else with it degrades it. It degrades it and it humiliates it. Brethren, it's not a matter of eating in the building. It's not a matter of socializing. That's not the issue. The issue is, why do we come together? We come together to worship, to honor, to pay homage to God. This house is built for the Lord, not built to satisfy human hunger. That is not why this house is built. And people think that we're nitpicking. People think that we're splitting hairs because we think it's wrong to eat together. It's not wrong to eat together. Some of us will eat together today. That's not the issue. The issue is where, and the issue is who pays the bill. That's the issue. That's the real issue. Where do you do it, and who pays the bill? If you do it in a house that you build, even if it's not attached to the assembly, but you build it out here, and you use the Lord's money to build the house, who's paying the bill? The Lord's paying the bill. Now, I want to suggest something to you this morning. I don't think the Lord died on the cross so we could eat together. Do you? I don't think He died on the cross so we could entertain our children. Do you? I don't think He died so we could take care of all the homeless and all the hungry and all the sick and all the social ills that our society feels. Is that why the Lord designed the church? No. The Lord designed the church to take care of man's greatest need. And his greatest need is the salvation of his soul. Spiritual work. That's what God gave the church to do. And what the church of Corinth was doing, they were mixing the two. They were mixing the social aspect with the spiritual aspect. Paul condemned them. Now, brethren, this is an apostle led by the Holy Spirit who condemns this practice of mixing social and spiritual together. That should get our attention. We despise the church of God when we make it into what we want it to be, a place of recreation and socializing. The church is not a social club. It's not a country club. It's not a recreational place. The church is for the spiritual things of God. That's why it was designed, that's why it was built, and that's why it functions. These verses present serious questions about many modern religious bodies. In fact, many have even gone way beyond what the Corinthians were doing. You think what they were doing is something? We've even went way beyond that. Here's a church in Texas who built a breaking bread cafe. Breaking bread cafe. Taking a phrase out of the Bible, breaking a bread, and they made a cafe out of it and paid for it with the Lord's money. Does that make it right? Does that make it okay? Does that make it because we can get together and we can socialize and we can fellowship? There's nothing wrong with that. You know what? I encourage that. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that next Sunday afternoon. And I hope every one of you take, but I'll tell you what, we're not going to do it in a building that we paid for or the church paid for. We're not going to do it that way. Because why? Because that's not the function of the church. Brethren, the issue is not getting together. The issue is not fellowship. The issue is not joining together and spending time with one another. We need to do that, and we need to do that more than we do. But the function of the church, that is not the function of the assembly of the church. That's not the function. And when we do that, we degrade the real purpose that God created. And what do we have today in closing? Do you have houses to eat and drink in? What do we have today? We have all of these things. We have fellowship hall. You know what a family life center is? You go down to Nashville, Tennessee, to the Church of Christ in Madison, and you'll see the biggest family life center you've ever seen on 155 acres of land. That's got every social program that you can think of in it. Any social problem you've got, this church has equipped. It has counselors for drug addiction, for alcohol addiction, for overweight addiction. They have things for pornography addiction. They have marriage counselors. They have divorce counselors. They have children's church. They have traditional church. They have a cappella church. They have anything you want. And they call it a family life center. And it was built with the Lord's money as a work that He gave the church to do. Multi-purpose room. Today, since fellowship halls have kind of a negative connotation, they don't use that word anymore. They use a multi-purpose room. What does that mean? That means it's multi-purpose. You know, there was a church in Ohio when I was there that they had all these things. And the last thing they did that caused one of their members to come over to us is they built a gymnasium floor. And what they did is they built it in the auditorium where they could take it up for worship and put chairs out. And then after worship, they could bring it down and they'd have their gym. And that was enough for him. But you know what? They left the Lord a long time before that. And then you have gymnasiums, you have game and party rooms where they have bridal showers, baby showers. Anything wrong with that? No. Nothing wrong with having a baby shower, bridal shower. Nothing wrong with that. Having a Halloween or Valentine's party? Nothing wrong with that. It's wrong to let the church pay the bill for it. That's the problem. And then we have ball teams. Do you know there's church leagues that have Church of Christ teams that are sponsored by the Church of Christ? When I was in Las Vegas, I was an umpire, and I was in a league where one of the teams that was there was sponsored by the Church of Christ and was on the back of their uniform. Sponsored by the Bright Angel Church of Christ of Las Vegas. Where's the Bible for that? And then I was approached by, when I lived in Ohio, I was approached by a church group, that wanted to know if we wanted to participate and put a league in the bowling league. I like to bowl, but how would that be? How would I do that? How would I form a bowling team, and then I come to the church and I want you to sponsor us? What would you put that under? Is that evangelism? Is that edification? Is that needy benevolence to benevolent saints? No, brethren. And I've got a couple calls since I've been here, whether we rent our building out for scout troops so they can meet in their scout meetings here. Why not? We could take some extra revenue in. Why don't we do that? Think I'm joking? I'm not. Why don't we do that? We'd make more money. You know why? Because we don't have any authority to do that. We can't do that because we don't have any authority. And brethren, when we change the purpose and the design and the pattern of the church or New Testament worship, we degrade God. Because He's the one that made the pattern. He's the one that gave the instruction. And it is He that we're worshiping and we're glorifying, not ourselves. The church at Corinth was doing two things. They were using social things and spiritual things together. Paul condemns them. The second thing they were doing is they were taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And we'll talk about that tonight. Take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you don't want to leave this morning without an opportunity to obey the gospel. Hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, professing His name before man and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, you might be able to have remission of sin. Then there will be the Lord comes again, whatever comes first, and then you will receive a home in heaven when this life here on earth is over. You've already done that, and you wandered away from the Lord's church and went back into the world. You can repent of those things, you can turn away from them, you can pray and seek God's forgiveness.